All right. Amen. I was thinking about what to say first. So I guess we should pray. That'd be best. Amen. Father, I just thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for all the folks here, Lord, that come out week in and week out and that sacrifice and labor here, Lord. And I pray here tonight, God, that you would just bless your word and that you would please, Father, minister to our hearts, God. And I just thank you for the Bible that we have, Lord. And pray that you'd open it up to us, God, and open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have from your word. And please put me under the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. I don't want to hinder anything that's said here, Lord. I don't want to hinder your work. I don't want to hurt anybody or anything, Lord God. I just pray that, Lord, I could have your spirit, a right spirit, God. I don't want to have some kind of different spirit that's going to hurt people, Lord. I don't want that tonight. And I just pray that you please bless it tonight, Lord God. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would touch the hearts of folks. And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, for Sunday school this morning, Brother Bilbo got to get up here and speak, and that's a blessing. This church has been here for 50 years, and there was something that he said this morning that kind of struck me, and you'll hear this all the time. You'll hear, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, and it's all things that we need to do in this Christian life, and it's true. You ought to do certain things, but sometimes, he said this, and I don't have a quote him verbatim, but he said, sometimes you got to be able to communicate with people and teach them. You got to try to teach people these things. And real quick, I guess we might as well just turn here because it is a theme of the message. And we hear a lot of this kind of preaching, I know, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. And I'm not going to harp on it too much, Lord willing, but check this verse out. Something that every Christian ought to be engaged in is producing people after his kind or her kind. And if it's the right kind, you know, but sometimes you can produce the wrong kind of fruit. And I don't want that. I don't want to produce the wrong kind of fruit. And you got to be careful. You got to be praying. Right. It takes serious prayer and it takes the Bible and just trying to apply it. You can, like he said, you can know all the scripture you want. But until you try to apply it and you have it with prayer and with practical day-to-day living, amen, applying the scriptures to your life, trying to submit yourself to that, it's worthless. It really is. I mean, there's power, but it's worthless for you. When we're on the street all the time, I'll preach that salvation is like having a check. It's written out in your name, paid in full. You can claim whatever number you want. It's got signed, sealed, and delivered. I was saying that last night. Signed, sealed, and delivered. It's in your hand. And what good is that piece of paper until you take it and cash it in?
Right.
That's how salvation is, right?
Amen.
He paid it. He's already paid the debt on the cross.
Amen.
And it's free, and you can have it, but it's no good until you take it.
Yep.
And it's likewise in the Christian life. We have everything we need to live this Christian life right
that's
here.
Right.
But what good is it until you apply it?
That's right.
And it's hard. It takes a lifetime, like the brother said. I wish I could have been here to hear that when Pastor Bilbo got to speak up and preach his last sermon. And he said, I love God, but it takes a lifetime to prove it. Man, we got a long road to hoe, folks. We got a long road to hoe. And this is what I want to relate to you folks as a church. This is what helps me try to stay in the fight, to stay in, walking in the Christian life. This mindset is what helps me stay in it. And it has to do with being a soldier. It really does. And I know you hear preaching about that a lot, and I understand that some of you folks might get agitated by that. I don't know if you do or not, if you like it or not. But regardless, it's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. So look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1.
Amen.
It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. One of the greatest blessings you'll ever get in your life, folks, is when you teach maybe a child or a relative or a friend, or maybe somebody you won't even know, the things of God, and you can see them take that thing and go way further than you could ever go with it. That's a great blessing, man. And that's what God intends for every one of us. We're supposed to instill in the next generation or somebody that else that's in your life, you're supposed to instill these biblical values in the scripture, the word of God. You're supposed to invest your time in other people with what God's given you and watch them take it way further than you ever could have. That's a great blessing, man, to see that. So he says there, commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. In verse 3, you heard it preached. Brother Joe preached the message not too long ago. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I'm going to talk about three different kinds of soldiers tonight. And turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. But before I begin, I know that we understand and it's been established that we are supposed to be soldiers as Christians. And you're engaged, whether you realize it or not, or whether you like it or not, you're engaged in a battle right now.
Right.
You're engaged in warfare right now. If you're saved tonight, you are in a battle.
Right.
And you need to recognize that.
Amen,
there's something attacking you, and maybe you don't realize it.
Amen.
You need to recognize the fact that there is somebody after you, and there's something after you, and you need to be able to gird up your loins and fight like a man.
Yep.
You better be ready for the battle.
Amen.
And folks, there's three enemies, and you know what they are. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right.
If I were to come up to you, and I were to just grab you by the hair and drag you down and start beating on you, don't you think you would resist?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you try to resist some kind of way?
Amen.
If I were to attack somebody or somebody was to attack you, wouldn't you try to resist some kind of way? Maybe if you even can't fight or if you were overpowered, you would scream. You would do whatever you could to resist that thing. How many Christians are there in this life that are just getting barraged by the things of the world and the things of the flesh and by the devil day after day and week after week, and they have no fight in them at all?
Yeah, right.
They have no fight in them at all, and that's what you need. That's the mindset you got to get in your head.
There,
I'm in a battle, and there's things that are trying to hurt me, and they're trying to hurt my kids, and they're trying to hurt my wife,
Amen.
And I need to play the man for my family.
Amen.
So you need to realize that. And here's some scripture for you. You got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I realize you guys know all that. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world.
Amen.
The world, the world system. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I wrote these down and I got terrible handwriting. This is all verses on the world.
Amen.
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. How many Christians you know like that? I wasn't here 20 years ago. I wasn't here 10 years ago. There's people that have been coming through these doors. I've never seen them. And I hear their names. I don't know who they are.
Yeah.
What happened? Maybe they don't love the world. Maybe they just got wounded and they're out. Who knows what the problem is? But there's a lot of people that do fall in love with the world, having loved this present evil world and this system. And they're out. And they're out. The enemy got them. And that's the truth. And then the enemy's coming after you, whether you like it or not. Jesus Christ said this. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Jesus didn't come here to bring world peace, just like the Catholics want to tell you or whoever else wants to tell you. He didn't come here to bring peace. He didn't come here for that originally. He didn't. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. For they are thine. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You ever wonder why people hate Jesus Christ? Because he doesn't go with the way of this world. He's completely against it.
Amen.
He goes completely the opposite way of the world. Every time in the scripture, he does that. The Bible says, for the fashion of this world passes away. Talk about fashion, ladies, and some of you guys, too.
Yeah.
You take a fashion and you pick that thing, it's not going to be there in 10 years.
Right.
It ain't going to be there in 20 years. It might come back around 40 years later, and you look stupid because that's what they did 40, 50 years ago. But, you know, the fashion of this world passeth away. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
We have somebody greater inside of us. If you're saved here tonight, you have somebody greater inside of you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
The God of this world is Satan himself, and Jesus Christ, if he's in you, he's greater than all that.
Amen.
You can have victory in your life.
Amen.
You can have that victory. He's in you. All right, the Bible says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For them must ye needs go out of the world. And some of you Christians, you can try to separate yourself as much as you want, but you can't separate too much, man, because it's going to be in the world. It would be impossible for you to be so completely separate from the things of this world that you have to be gone. Paul said it. He said, you're going to be dealing with fornicators. You're going to be dealing with extortioners. You're going to be dealing with drunkards. That's what you ought to be. You ought to be trying to help those kind of people.
Yeah, yeah.
You really should. And it's impossible to, it doesn't say fellowship with them.
Right.
It doesn't say fellowship with them. But it is impossible to get through this life and not run into somebody like that.
Yeah.
It's impossible. Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Amen.
You talk about religion. The world says, oh, he got religion. He got religion. Well, you know what true religion is? Right there, he said it. He said, keeping yourself unspotted from the world, going with the trends of this world. Man, it's hard. You'll be so hard-nosed on one thing, and you think you got everything just right. That ain't the case, because eventually you'll find a little leeway. You'll allow a little bit of it to come in, and the next thing you know, a little leaven at the whole lump. So it doesn't matter how hard you think you are, how right you are with God, if you think in your mind, there's something in your life that you've allowed to come in, and you allowed a little leeway, and it's just a little leaven at the whole lump. It's the world. The Bible says, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If you have a Schofield Bible, there's a note in Revelation talks about the world in the cosmos. This is what Schofield has in here. I'd like to read this because it's good. All right, it says this. In the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word refers to the order, arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. Satan runs this thing, and it's all about money.
Yep.
It's all about fornication.
Yep.
It's all about power. That's what it's all about, this world system.
Right.
And whether you want to accept it or not, or deny it, or whatever you want to do, you have those things. You harbor some of that in your heart.
Amen.
We all have an affection for money. We all have an affection for some kind of honor, some kind of power. That's what ambition is.
Amen.
Ambition. Ambition, that comes from in Roman times when the politics of the Roman Empire, they would go around and just try to get all everybody worked up. Come vote for me. Come vote for me. He'll kiss your baby and sign your hat, you know. Come vote for me. Just whatever it takes to get some honor, to get a little bit of glory. That's what ambition is in the sense. And the world uses ambition as a good term, but it's not. It's not. Not in that sense. All right. And now it says this in that note. He says, this world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries. We got that going on today. If you turn on the news, you'll hear something about Trump and trade wars and the economy's going to collapse and this and that. It's all about commercial rivalries and ambitions. It is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force. That's the truth.
Amen.
And is dominated by satanic principle. If you have a Schofield Bible, it's page 1342. If you want to read that note. And that note was published in 1909. And guess what happened after that, 1909? You got World War I. You got World War II. You got Vietnam. You got Korea. You got the Gulf War. You got Afghanistan. You've got tons of genocides all across the world, tons of other wars that nobody ever heard of all across the world. I'm talking about just since 1909, a little over 100 years, 110 years ago, just about. You got, what else here? I got this all written down here. It's genocide. There was cannibalism that happened even in the 20th century, and it probably goes on today. The American divorce rates, sex perverts pretending they were Mr. and Mrs., another 2 million abortions a year. And that's just a sample of Satan's king to come. Do you want a part of that world?
Yeah.
Do you want a part of that world being a Christian?
Yes, sir.
That's the world system. That's what the world is all about.
Right.
And Christians try to keep up with all that stuff.
Yeah.
And so I understand checking out what they're saying and just having it for your sense of knowing how to combat that thing. But there's so many people that are just tied up in that stuff.
Yeah, right.
tied up in politics. I was with Jack Patterson a couple weeks ago, and he's talking to all these old-timers in McDonald's, and he said that he comes up, and you know how Jack is. He's funny. He gives them all gospel tracts, and he's talking about how he's a preacher, and he's like, they were sitting there talking about politics. He's like, you all talking about politics? He said, you know what politics means? Poly means money. Ticks means blood-sucking creature. And they started laughing, man. It was a good time with him. But anyway, this world system, man, it's going completely contrary to what you and I want. It's going completely contrary to where we're headed. Where we're headed doesn't have the things of this world in it, you see? It don't have it like the world has it. Something else I've said out on the street, I said, you know what, maybe some of you people, you know why you don't want to get saved? Because there's no booze in heaven. There ain't no drugs in heaven. There's no fornication in heaven. None of that's in heaven. Maybe that's why you don't want to go. Jesus said they wouldn't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe that's why you won't come to Jesus Christ, because it doesn't have the thing that you love, the sin in your life that you love. Maybe that's your problem. I don't know. But you know what? You better repent, because none of that stuff's in hell either. Amen. So you better get used to living the life of God, Christian, while on this earth, because it's going to be so much better over there once we get there. Now, I like Martin Luther, and somebody told Martin Luther that the whole world is against you. And this was his attitude, and this when I was talking about you, this mindset, this soldier mindset. Some guy came to Martin, the people were trying to kill Martin Luther. Some of the preachers that plowed before us, and there were martyrs upon martyrs upon martyrs that plowed before us that we can't even hold a candle to. We cannot hold a candle to him. Martin Luther was one of them. They never did kill him. But I'll tell you what, they came to him and said, the whole world's against you, Martin. He said, well, I guess I'm going to have to be against it. Amen. That's the attitude you need to have as a Christian. The world is against you. Amen. And you need to be against the world. Amen. You can't go along with it. It's not going to match. It's not going to work out right. Amen. Hold your place there and turn to Psalm 118. Turn to Psalm 118. Now, like I said, Brother Bilbo mentioned that you need to maybe speak or tell people, try to teach them where you're coming from instead of just expecting them to do things the way you would do it. Now, this is where I'm coming from. This is how I was taught, and this is what helps me get through this life. But look at Psalm 118. This was Martin Luther's favorite passage. Look here. It says verse 11, Psalm 118, 11. He said, they compass me about. Yea, they compass me about. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Amen. He said, verse 12, they compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, of course, I ain't going to destroy nobody physically. But you know what? You can resist. The Bible says, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's nowhere in the Bible where it tells a Christian to go out and go hurting people and doing something physical. We don't fight a physical battle, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Right. We fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, you let that, and if they come and attack you, man, Christians of old were thrown to lions in the Colosseum. Christians of old were used as light posts in the street, lit on fire with oil. Christians of old were tied up in bags and tossed in the river. They were tied up in bags with venomous snakes. That's the kind of stuff that Christians went through of old. Thank God we don't have to go through that. I'm not saying we're bad Christians because we don't go through that. That's not what God has for us. We're the rear guard. We're the young child. Brother Eric said that I think Friday night. I got the blessing out of that. The youngest child typically does have it the easiest, typically. If you got a big family of kids, the youngest child usually does get away with the most. He's got it pretty much the easiest because the parents are like, man, I'm tired of all these kids, man. Maybe the Lord's like that with us. Man, I'm tired of dealing with these stinking Christians. Amen. I don't know. He loves you. He loves you as a father. But maybe I'm tired of dealing with all these kids, man. These stinking Christians, bunch of babies. And so we got it easy. Thank God we do. I'm glad. I would not dare to say that I can endure such a thing, seeing my kids get killed before my eyes and all that kind of stuff. No way. I don't want to go through that, period. I'll stay right where I am. Keep doing what I'm doing. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, another enemy. I won't stay too long on these because I want to get to these three soldiers. Another enemy, obviously, is the flesh. Some verses on that. It says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, that was your nature, the children of wrath, even as others. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Dr. Upham used to say, I don't trust myself. He'd look in the mirror. He'd tell us, he said, I would look in the mirror and say, what are you up to, you sorry dog? Amen. He'd look in that mirror and say, what are you up to, you bum? And I'm telling you, you ought to have that same kind of mindset. What are you up to? What's your flesh trying to plot? What are you trying to get? What are you trying to get around? What are you trying to do now? What's your flesh getting into? Your flesh, it'll deceive you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Amen. You better watch the flesh. Bible says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's a blessing, man, that we can actually quit living for our flesh and live for the will of God. Amen. We have that ability, Christian.
That's right.
For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh. The last enemy, whoever got up to this enemy, the devil, could ever tangle with him except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that whooped the devil anytime he came. And folks, any man in the Bible, any man in history who ever thought that he could get in the ring with the devil, he was flat taken out in less than 2 seconds. He was done. If you're saved, you can't get your soul, but he can get, if you're in a ministry, he can get your ministry, he can get your testimony, he can get your joy, he can get your witness, he can get your money, he can get your property, he can get your heavenly rewards, he can get your inheritance, he can get your family, he can get your health, and finally, he can get your life if you let him. If you're saved in here, the devil can't get your soul. If you're lost, what the devil's main goal is to just keep you from trusting Jesus Christ and doubting the words of God so that he can damn your soul to hell.
Yeah.
That's the devil's main goal for you.
Yeah, that's right.
But if you're saved, he'll keep you just so sidetracked with everything else in this world. There's three enemies. They gang up together and they work together as one. And they'll just keep you so wrapped up around the stupid little things of this life that you'll never go on for God.
That's right. Yeah.
And you ought to want to be steadfast, not movable and always work, abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what you ought to be after.
Amen.
Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. And he operates in three methods: camouflage, counterfeit, and compromise.
Yep.
He'll camouflage it. He'll hide it. He'll hide something. You'll say, I don't see it. I don't know where it's discernment. You need spiritual discernment.
Amen.
And that you also need discernment with the counterfeit. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he comes as an angel of light.
That's right.
You'll hear things, you know, it'll tickle your ears. Even in church, you know, in church.
Right.
You'll hear things that tickle your ears. You better be careful.
Amen.
The angel comes as a minister of light. And Paul said, shouldn't his ministers? Or he comes as an angel of light. And what about his ministers?
Yeah.
He's got ministers that come as an angel light. They're his little minions. You better watch out. It's the enemy. He's deceitful.
Amen.
He beguiled Eve. He'll beguile you just as easy.
Yeah, okay.
He really will. I'm telling you, that's the mindset you got to have.
Amen.
It's not that hard. And you say, well, why has it got to be so hard? Why has it got to be like that? Folks, I'm telling you, there's relief in the battle. But if you keep that mindset, man, whoever told me this, it was before I went to PBI, I heard this. He said, you better expect the worst and hope for the best.
Right, amen.
I already had that in my heart before I got in church, even came here. Expect the worst, hope for the best.
Amen.
That's how it is in this life, because we're dealing with flesh and the world and something more powerful than you and I could ever imagine. That's why you need to have that mindset that you're supposed to be a soldier for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that you're in a warfare.
Amen.
All of you, every person in this room, if you're saved, you're supposed to have that mindset.
Right.
That you're a soldier. And if you don't understand why things are attacking you, and you don't understand why things are going sour in your life, because you're not fighting.
Amen.
You're not applying the word of God. You're not fighting it.
Amen.
And some of you don't want to fight it. Yep. But guess what? You can be a conscientious objector all you want. You're still going to get whooped down. And we don't want you to get whooped down. We want to help you to go on for God. We don't want you. We don't want to see any more people fall.
That's right.
But many are going to fall. That's the thing, Christian. You don't know who's going to fall next. Somebody's going to get hit. That's what happens in battle. People die. People fall. And you do all you can to help people when they're wounded.
That's right.
Amen. You don't shoot them when they're down.
Amen.
You don't do that.
Amen.
But you know what? You better expect losses. Whenever generals get to, Jesus Christ said it himself, there was a time Jesus said, what king before he goes to battle doesn't come together and count his losses? You better count your losses. I heard him say it a long time ago. He said, you better count your losses. You better make sure you're going to serve God. You're going to stick it out. If you're going to say you're going to get into this thing, you better make sure.
Yep, that's right.
You better be ready because it's coming.
Yep.
All right, so 1 Chronicles chapter 2. I've established that we're all supposed to be soldiers. If you're saved in here, you're supposed to be a soldier, and I'll be brief with this next part. And look in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Now, I like all three of these guys. One of them finally, he ended a real terrible way. Well, two of them ended terribly. Their lives ended drastically. But some of the things that these guys did, man, I like reading about this stuff. I like reading about World War II history. I like reading about decorated heroes. I like reading about Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy was a little squirt. And he went down to the Marine Corps recruiting office and tried to join the Marines. They laughed at him. And you know what? That guy was the most decorated soldier of World War II. He wound up going in the Army, and they made a movie out of it. And I saw the movie, but there's also a book called The Hell and Back. And that sucker held off a whole bunch of Germans. He got in this tank, and he got on that machine gun and mowed all these Germans down, and he saved a bunch of men from getting killed. Audie Murphy, look him up. That kind of fortitude and that kind of fighting somebody, that encourages me. And there's been men that lived and died in life that who weren't even saved that had that kind of fortitude and had that kind of courage. And Christians, man, they just flop and flounder and cry like a little baby over the smallest little thing.
Amen.
When there's people that went through hell, literally,
that's right.
Yep. On things. Now look here. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, look at verse 13. All right, this is the lineage of David. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab. That Jesse is David's dad. And Abinadab the second, and Shimma the third, and Nethaneel the fourth, and Radai the fifth, and Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. And the sons of Zariah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Now, I like these three guys. I mentioned these three guys in junior church this morning. And I like these three guys. And like I said, two of them ended drastically. But there's things about these guys that I'd like to be able to apply to my life, something. There's some other things I don't want to apply. You better watch out.
Amen.
So the fact is, we're all soldiers. These three guys, they were all soldiers.
Amen.
They were David's nephews. Could you imagine growing up and having David be your uncle? Knowing that he slew a lion and a bear when he was just a kid. And then when he was like a 16, 17 years old, he slew the giant.
Yeah.
That's my uncle, man. Could you imagine them being at school? Be like, my uncle could definitely whoop your uncle. He can definitely beat your dad up, believe me. And that's who they got to grow up around was David, man. David was their uncle. What an awesome thing that would be.
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about these three soldiers. They were soldiers, and they were tough. And I feel sorry for Zariah. You know what Zariah means? Zariah means one afflicted. And I know why she was afflicted. These boys were probably a handful. Some of you women that raise up just a bunch of boys, I feel sorry for you. My little girls, man, I thank God they're sweet and they're kind. If I had a bunch of little heathen boys, man, they might not live the rest of their life. I don't know. But I'm telling you, these boys, I'm sure they gave her a hard time. I guarantee it. Now, look here and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to talk about Abishai. I'm going to try to breeze through this. I don't want to take too much more time. 1 Samuel chapter 26. So I'm going to apply some things spiritually. Since we're all supposed to be soldiers in here, I want you to notice the difference between these three brothers, because we're all brothers in here, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're saved.
Yep.
And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to be fellow soldiers. Paul mentions that in the New Testament. He said, this is my fellow soldier. All right, so these three brothers were soldiers, and they were David's nephews. All right, now I want you to notice something about Abishai. The main thing I can tell you about Abishai is that he was always willing to go for his king. His king and his uncle was his king. David had already been anointed, and David was his king, and he was willing to do whatever was necessary to please his king.
Yep.
That was his heart. He wasn't perfect. Sometimes he was overzealous, but he wanted to please his king.
Yes.
Now look here in verse 5 of chapter 26. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, And David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zariah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. He was the first one to speak up, man. You'll notice all three of these boys, they were the first one to go.
Yeah,
take me, I want to go. Keep your hand here and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. That, when I read that, man, I was reminded of this verse in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah. Now, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you ought to be willing to go.
Amen.
Go at the drop of a hat. Go. You need to go do this. If the Lord puts it on your heart to go witness to this person, if the Lord puts it on your heart, go pick up that trash and throw it in the dumpster. If the Lord tells you to go do this or whatever it is, you better go.
Amen.
You better go. He wants somebody who's ready to go.
Amen.
All right. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's the same kind of spirit that Abishai had.
Right.
He was ready to go.
Yes,
he wanted to do something for he wanted to please his king.
Amen.
Always he wanted to please his king. All right, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, Christian, whatever it is in your life, you ought to be willing and ready to go. Now, it's one thing if you're willing. If you have a willing heart, amen. Thank God that you do. But you know what you better do? You better act on it. You better act on it, and God will be pleased with that. Where did I say? 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Where am I? Here we go. Look in verse 14. David was then in an hold, and the garrisons of the Philistines was with them in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And look who it was. Verse 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zariah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among the three. Abishai went down there. He was the first one to go. He said, Lord, I'll go. Or he said, King David, I'll go. You know what? That's the kind of spirit that a lot of missionaries ought to have.
Amen.
That's the same kind of spirit of old. I don't know about today. There's definitely a lot of moochinaries out there today, I've come to find out. But there's definitely men of old. You talk about Adoniram Judson. You know what you folks ought to do? You ought to look up some of these old-time missionaries.
Amen.
You ought to read about William Carey. You ought to read about Adoniram Judson. You ought to read about these folks. Jonathan Goforth. You ought to read about David Livingston. You ought to read about these men. And you ought to read about John Wesley. You ought to read about George Whitfield. Those men were missionaries too. Even though they preached in their country a lot, they came here. And they started something wild here in America.
Right.
It was the Great Awakening.
Amen.
God used those men to awaken America to what we have here.
Amen.
God blessed America because of some men like that.
Amen.
It wasn't just George Washington. It wasn't just Ben Franklin. It certainly wasn't no Ben Franklin. It was George Whitfield and John Wesley. Those are my forefathers.
Amen.
Amen. Those are my forefathers. You know what George Whitfield did? He was preaching. There was a man in his congregation named Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns was a Baptist. And you know what he did? In the early 1800s, he came down to Virginia, Sandy Creek, Virginia, North Carolina area. You want to know why North Carolina has God on it? It's because a man called Shubal Stearns.
That's right.
God, he went down there and he started praying. He started doing what God told him to do. And God has blessed that place. God's been in North Carolina for a long time.
Amen.
That's why there's a lot of good churches down there. You get a lot of good preachers coming out of there.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, Shubal Stearns went down there and he was a rough old cuss.
Yeah.
Let me just tell you. You talk about hard preaching. He'll come up and say, you ready to get right, boy? You come up here to this mourner's bench right now. You ready to get right?
Amen.
He called people out by name. You think you're hard preaching today?
Yeah.
There ain't nothing like it, man.
Amen.
Now, Jonathan Edwards would read that sermon. You ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? He would just read it. It wasn't no animation. There wasn't any pulpiteering. He would just read it, and people would be down on the ground hugging the pews, crying out to God.
Yeah,
now, I realize that was a supernatural thing that happened. It really was. But man, I'm here to tell you, that's a blessing that we have that heritage. And those are the kind of men You ought to esteem. Those are the men you ought to esteem. Not some football player. Not some basketball player. Not some hockey star. Forget those clowns. They're all a bunch of wicked sinners. They're probably going to hell when they die. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the men that I esteem. I like Christmas Evans. You ever heard of him? He was an old Welsh preacher. And when he was 17 years old, somebody bashed him upside his head. His eye was closed shut. And that guy all around Wales, he was preaching, and he made a stir in that place. People tried killing him. George Whitfield's eyes were crossed. They were cross-eyed. He looked kind of goofy, that guy. And you know what? Sometimes that's what it takes. It takes some kind of good. It's not the mighty things. It's the weak things. It's not the wise things. It's the foolish things. Amen. That's what God pleases. That's what God uses. Amen. That's what he wants. He wants a bunch of reprobates to get right with God and go forth for him. That's what he wants. That's what he uses. Thank God, man. My life verse is, wherewithal shall a young man, or no, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple, simple-minded. Another time, Brother Bilbo came here, he talked about in Proverbs, he said, brutish, talking about being brutish, and that means stupid. I'll never forget that, Brother Bilbo. He said, don't be brutish. And I was like, man, I am. I'm sorry. I can't help it. I'm just brutish by nature. Just a brute. Anyway, talk about Abishai. So he went in 2 Samuel chapter 23. He was ready to go. Amen. Ready to go. Whatever it is, I'll go. Let's go. I like that. He was always ready to stick up for his king. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I like this here too. This shows he had some guts. Look at this. Second Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. But when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. That guy was pretty bold. If you knew anything about David's mighty men, he was pretty bold to be throwing stones at him and cussing him out. But look here, verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. This is when Absalom had started a rebellion against David. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Look what Abishai says in verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and I pray thee and take off his head. You ever heard somebody using the Lord's name in vain? It just gets under your skin. Yeah. You better shut up, you.
Yeah.
Don't do nothing that you were going to regret. Don't do anything you'll regret. But you know what? You know what's a blessing? I remember one time Brother Joe and I, we were getting a sandwich. We were working, and somebody, it was just a little rinky-dink little deli, and somebody's like, they said the name Lord Jesus Christ. They said it in vain. And I, without even hesitating, it just happened. I went down. I said, at the name of Jesus Christ, every head should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's like, look. That guy, he was just looking at me like I was all kinds of crazy. And I gave him a gospel track and he went on his way. That's all there was to it. But you know what? I don't want to tolerate it. When I hear people on the job site say GD, I say, God bless it. If you want it to work out, God bless it. Amen. Say, God bless it. Not the other way. Say, God bless it. And they just look at me like I'm stupid. That's fine. They're stupid for saying that.
Amen. That's why they have so many problems.
That's right. That's why they have so many problems. I say, God bless you. You ought to ask God to help you with what you're working on. It might help you. All right? So look, Abishai, I like that. Abishai, he didn't put up with somebody cursing his king. How many Christians are out here that have heard somebody curse the name of Jesus Christ or use his name in vain? You don't have to raise your hand. You know you have. You've heard it. And sometimes you don't have, there's might not be place for you to speak up and act out against it. But you know what? There are times when you could.
Amen.
If you hear some kid bad mouthing, hey, you better shut your mouth, kid. I don't care who you are. Now, there's certain times, I understand. You don't go telling no police officer, you stinking filthy. But you know what? There's a way you could do it. You can have tact, and the Lord will bless you. And that's what I'm asking for. I'm asking the Lord help me have some tact and some wisdom in those certain situations, no matter who it is. No matter who it is. Now, I respect my boss, but if I hear my boss say something like that, I want to have the tact and say something respectfully. Hey, look, I ain't putting up with that. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to hear that. That's the kind of attitude you ought to have. I don't want that stuff around me. Amen. And I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want it harboring in my heart. I don't want to hear people cursing my Lord's name.
Amen.
People do it all the time. Now turn over to 2 Samuel 21. He proved his loyalty here. Here's Abishai. David's getting old. David's getting real old. And there was another giant that came up against him. There was this other giant. It was a son of Goliath. And he knew that David had killed Goliath. And this giant was ready to get him. All right, look at this. Moreover, verse 15, 2 Samuel 21, 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. He was getting tired because he was getting old. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. This guy was coming after David for sure. But look in verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zerah, he was always there. He was always willing to, he was right where his king was.
Amen.
All the time. He was right with him all the time, and he was a soldier. But Abishai, the son of Zerah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear on him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Abishai proved his loyalty to his king right there.
Right.
He was there by his side. Right, he was in the right place. He was in the place he was supposed to be at the time God wanted him to be there, and he was able to prove his loyalty to his king. How about it? How many times have you been out of place, Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I've been out of place. Yep. I've been way out of place. We ought not so to be. A good soldier's in his place. He's in his rank. He's in his, he's at his four. He's where he's supposed to be. A good soldier's always going to be where he's supposed to be.
Amen.
He's not going to be AWOL.
Amen.
He's not going to be out downtown frolicking with all the folks. He's not going to be doing that. He's going to be right where he's supposed to be.
Amen.
All right? Amen. That's Abishai. Let's look at Asahel. Asahel. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. This is Asahel. I believe he was the youngest. I believe that Asahel here was the youngest guy. Now, get this story here, folks. This is pretty wild. All right, look in verse 12. Then, and Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Joab was a tough guy. I'll get in him last, but he was a pretty ruthless dude. He had a lot of guts, and he was tough. All right, he said, then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they called everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. These three brothers were ready to fight no matter at the drop of a dime, no matter what. He was ready to fight. Look what it says. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. He could run. He was swift. He could run quick. You ever seen a deer run? A scared deer run? Them guys are elusive, and they can go. How about a wild buck, a buck that's in rut, that's moving? Them guys will do some things you ain't never seen in your life. And could you imagine this guy? He could run. He could jump over big walls and everything else. I could just picture it in my head. This guy was pretty wild. All right, verse 19. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. I'll tell you one thing. He had his mindset on what he was going to do. That's a good attribute to have. If you're going to have your mindset, you better go through with it.
Yeah, man.
But it better be the right thing.
Yeah.
Right here, Asahel was chasing the wrong thing. That's his problem.
That's right.
He was barking up the wrong tree. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. He wanted to prove that he was a big shot. Asahel wanted to prove how much of a tough guy he was.
Yeah.
Come look at, he's like, watch this. He didn't, actually, he didn't flaunt it and say, look at me. He was just going to do it. And he would have probably bragged about it afterwards. But look here. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. How many times, Christian, have you been chasing after something that you shouldn't be chasing after? And you've been told, turn aside. Turn aside.
Yeah.
Turn aside.
Yeah.
Hey, turn aside.
Amen.
And you don't do it?
Amen.
You better watch what you're chasing after, Christian.
Amen.
Look what happened. Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. Abner was running. He didn't even have to stop and look behind. He just dropped to his knee and flipped that spear up. Asahel didn't see it coming. He was too quick. That's a good lesson to learn. You better not get ahead of where you're supposed to be going. You better watch what you're chasing after, Christian.
Amen.
I don't care how tough you are, how far you come in this Christian life, or whether you want to live the Christian life, or whether you want to be a soldier of Jesus Christ or not, you better watch what you chase after. Because it could kill you in the end.
Right.
You better watch out. And that's all the Bible says about Asahel. There's times, there's lists of David's mighty men where it says that Asahel was one of David's mighty men. That's all you know. This story, and then his name's mentioned in the list. That's all you know of Asahel. What a shame.
Yeah.
That kid had a lot of potential. He could have been done so many more things for his kingdom.
Yeah, that's right.
He could have done so much more for his king, but he was chasing the wrong thing.
Yeah.
He was chasing after Christian. He was chasing after money. He was chasing after a career. He was chasing whatever it is. You're blank. Put the blank in it. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when that's all your purpose is, that's all you have your eyes set on,
amen,
whatever it is, it's not for Jesus Christ, it's not for God, you better watch out because it might,
amen,
get you in the end.
Amen.
Thank God there's mercy. We find mercy. Thank God he gives us grace.
Amen.
But man, you better watch out because there's been so many that are just taken out already.
That's right, brother.
So many taken out.
That's good for you.
Joab, let's talk about Joab. Finally, we'll wrap it up. Like I said, Joab was a bad dude. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Joab, I must say, he was probably the toughest out of all three of them. He really was. Joab, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And we won't be long, folks. Joab. All right, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David's made king. Look in verse 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up. Notice that of these three guys. That's something that's like a trademark of these three soldiers. They were first. They were first. In the Marines, there's a saying, first to go, last to know. They're first to go, and they don't even know where they're going. What a thing, man. But here you go. Joab was the first to go. He went up first and was chief. He was the captain of the hosts of Israel and of Judah. You know, you realize how high that is?
Man.
He was just under the king when it came to fighting the battles. That's a pretty tough dude right there. That's really tough. Look at this, though. He was a retaliator. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, where we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 2, Asahel was killed. There's some issues here with Joab you find right off the get-go. Joab. And you can understand, I mean, if somebody killed your family, your brother, wouldn't you want to have vengeance? And this is the Old Testament, you know, it said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. It is the Old Testament. But you know what? He had no business doing what he did with Abner, having those men fight together. And it was a mistake. It shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have happened what happened with Asahel and Abner and all that stuff that happened in that passage, chapter 2. But Joab, he was just ruthless. He didn't care what anybody thought. And I hear him say it all the time. There's Christians that come in and out of here. You don't care what anybody has to say to you. You don't care what the preacher has to say to you, Joab. You Joab, you don't care what the Word of God says. You're going to do your own thing.
Yeah.
That's the spirit of Joab.
Yeah.
Look here. chapter 3 and look at verse 22. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron. See, Abner was ready to turn all that stuff. Abner was the captain of Saul's army. And he was still kind of fighting against David. But at one point, Abner was ready to turn it all over to David. He said, you're going to be the king, so here you go. You can have it. Abner was coming in peaceably. He was going to turn it over. There wasn't going to be any issues there. But look what Joab does. Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. Notice that. David gave Abner the blessing and sent him away in peace. When Joab and all the hosts that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. I want you to notice something, folks. Joab, he had it in his heart to what he was going to do, kill Abner. He knew that David sent Abner away in peace. He directly rebelled his king's order.
Right.
It wasn't an order to Joab, but he directly went against what his king's desires were. How many Christians do you know are like that?
Yeah.
That's the spirit of Joab. You know what God's will for you is. You know what's right. You know what Jesus Christ expects of you.
Amen.
And you directly go against it. And then you talk to God when trouble comes. What is the matter, Lord? What in the world are you doing this to me for?
Yeah.
It's the spirit of Joab.
Yeah,
it's the spirit of Joab. And you know what? You'll be so hateful, and you'll use your mouth, and you'll cut people down so much, you'll kill them.
Yeah.
You'll kill them. You don't care who it is. You don't care who gets in your way, you'll just take them right out. And that's the spirit of Joab.
Amen.
You better watch out.
Amen.
Better watch out. He was a retaliator. He was valiant. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. He was valiant. Like I said, there are some things that I like of all three of these guys. But Asahel and Joab just turned out the wrong way. They turned out the wrong way. I like this quote from Joab. I really do. This is the kind of attitude that we should have as Christians, really. At this one verse. But look at this. Joab, in verse 9, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before him and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come to help thee. Look at this verse here. This is a quote from Joab. This is good. He said, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth to him good. That takes some kind of guts, man, to have that kind of. He knew he was about to go into battle, and whatever it does, let the Lord do what seems to him good. That's one good thing you can draw from Joab. Whatever comes, let it come. Lord, have mercy. God, please have mercy. We beg mercy. Thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. But whatever comes, come what may. We sing that song. Let Satan roar like a lion. Let him come in. When I hear that, do you ever think twice about that when you sing that?
Yeah.
Let him come in like a Satan? Let him come in like a flood. Are you sure?
Yeah.
You sure about that? You better think twice. There are some songs in that hymn book. You better think twice about what you're singing.
Right.
You better think twice. Let him come in like a flood. I'm sorry. When the choir's up here singing, I love that song. But man, I'm like looking around at everybody else. I don't know. I don't know if you really want that. Thank God. But that takes some courage, you know, trust in the Lord. That's the whole point of that, in that song. You're putting all everything you got on God.
That's right.
That's all we got. That's the whole point of it. It's all for him. It's all or nothing. All right? And that's what Joab had. That's a characteristic of all three of these guys. It was all or nothing. And that's what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. All or nothing. He was pretty valiant. All right, real quick, let's turn to chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're talking about Joab here. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that 2 Samuel chapter 12, what David did here, it's his sin with Bathsheba. Uriah comes, and you know the whole story, how David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he writes this letter, and he gives it in the hand of Uriah. That takes some kind of twisted mind to do something like that. Could you imagine that? David knowing, and he puts it in that guy's hand. He couldn't even send, he could have sent somebody else. When Uriah comes to battle, kill him. But he puts it in Uriah's hand, Uriah goes back. That just shows another faithful soldier in the Bible. He had no idea what was going on. But look what happens. So all that happened, that letter goes back to Joab. And Joab, the Bible says that Joab knew where valiant men were in the enemy. And that's where he puts Uriah. Now, of course, David did tell him to do that. David told him, put him in the hottest part of the battle. But don't you think, I know Joab, he was honoring his king, but you see, Joab was selfish. When he wanted to disobey his king, he did it when he wanted to. But when it came to something like that, he didn't have to send him right to where those valiant men were. Honestly, that's the way I see it. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Joab didn't have to put Uriah there, but he knew. He was just as twisted as David was.
Sure.
That's pretty twisted, man, to put somebody out there like that, to stick somebody's neck out there like that. And look what happens in 2 Samuel 12, look at verse 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against it and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. It was all about Joab after this point. You know why? Joab had David right where he could manipulate him. That's what Joab's deal was. You know, there's a lot of people out there that just want to be able to manipulate you any which way they can.
Right.
You know, that's what the world does. They'll get dirt on somebody just so they can manipulate them. Say, I got something on you, buddy. That's what lost people do.
Yeah.
And there's Christians that do that.
Yeah.
I got something on you, buddy. And you just go around behind each other's backs and you just manipulate. That's the spirit of Joab. There's Christians just like that. You'll do whatever. You'll just manipulate. You'll manipulate to get some kind of self-gratification for yourself. It's twisted, man. It's of the devil is what it is. I heard a preacher say, if pride got the devil kicked out of heaven, I don't know where it'll get you kicked to.
Yeah.
And that's what that is. It's some kind of sick, twisted pride that goes on in people. And that's something, man, Joab was ready to take it. Now, that was a common thing where they would name generals if they would take a city. It was a common thing that they would do that. But you know what? Joab was doing it. He was doing it out of spite. He's like, come get this city. Come on, David. Come on and get this city. Get off your lazy rear end. Because the Bible says at the time when kings go forth to war, and David was off doing what he was doing, you know, Joab says, come over here, David. Come get this thing. For I take it and make it mine. Talking to the king like that.
Yeah.
Christians talking to Jesus Christ like they own him.
Yeah.
What a thing, man.
Amen.
You better watch it.
Amen.
2 Samuel, I'll just hurry up. 2 Samuel chapter 18, you know the story. Absalom, this is the end of Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18. The king directly says, keep Absalom alive.
Yep.
Save Absalom alive. Absalom gets caught up in that tree. Let's read it. Let's read it real quick. This is good. Verse 5, he said, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom. All right, look in verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. Now, Absalom was the first hippie ever. I heard Lester Roloff say that. I listen to a lot of Lester Roloff. All right, he said Absalom was the first hippie who ever lived. He was a man with long hair, and he was riding that mule, and he got caught up in that oak tree. And it says he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And Lester Olof's got that famous sermon. He said, and the mule walked on, and that mule is sin. And I can't be preaching another message in a message, but it's good. I like it. Absalom was riding that mule, and he was so proud of his hair, and his hair was flying like Fabio, flying in the wind, and he got caught, and he got caught in that tree, and that mule just walked right on. That mule of sin he was riding. He loved himself. He thought he looked good on that mule, and he got caught up in that thing, and look what happens. You got somebody that's bloodthirsty out there looking for you. You got somebody that's bloodthirsty out there. Verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Man, he was that hungry. He knew that it would get to David. I bet you that was his heart. He knew that not only, but he despised Absalom for a thing. Absalom set Amasa, there was a guy named Amasa that Absalom set to be the captain of his host. So Joab, man, when you crossed him, that was it. That was the kind of person Joab was. Yeah. And there's people like that in the world today, saved and lost. If you cross them, man, they just cut you off and that's it.
That's right.
That's not the Christian way.
Amen.
That ain't the Christian way. Somebody crosses you, you say, Lord, I don't know what I did. If you don't understand, say, Lord, I don't know what I did. Will you please help them? Why don't you pray for them?
Yeah.
But you just write them off. That's right. You love your enemies. But you know what Christians do? Somebody will say something and you don't like what they said.
Yeah.
He's got a mean spirit. Talk to God about it.
Amen.
Get right with God before you go cutting everybody off.
Amen.
That's the spirit of Joab. And the man said unto Joab, should I receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand? Yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son? That was a good man. He said, I ain't going to do it. I heard what the king said. I ain't doing it. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. He said, get out of here. He's thinking, punk, I'm going. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. Bloodthirsty, just cold-blooded killer is what he was. He saw that guy hanging there, and he just took advantage of him in a weak place.
That's right.
That's what happened. That's what some people do. And that's what Christians can do too, folks.
Yeah.
You better recognize that. I'm not trying to make other Christians the enemy. I don't want you to think that. But you know what? Maybe the problem is they've given in to the enemy.
Yeah.
And the enemy's starting to work on their minds.
Yeah.
You got to realize we're in a spiritual battle. Your other brother's not your enemy.
Amen.
I'm not your enemy.
Amen.
I don't have anything against anybody. But if there's a problem you see in me, why don't you ask God to help me?
Amen.
How about that?
Yeah.
If there's a problem I see in you, I need to ask God to help you.
Amen.
That's my job. That's what we should do as Christians.
Amen.
So Joab kills Absalom directly against the king's commandment. Next chapter, Amasa, the king, or the Absalom's captain of his host, verse 13. Bible says this, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. See, David was getting sick and tired of Joab. David had enough of Joab's stuff. David knew that Joab was always just behind his back, conniving and manipulating things, and just because of that one thing, but the whole nation had already known at this point what happened between David and Bathsheba. So David had nothing else to lose. He didn't have to hold his reputation in a certain way anymore because it all came out eventually. And you better take heed to that. Whatever you're hiding in your life, it's going to come out eventually. You ain't going to hide nothing. It's coming out. Whether you like it or not, it's coming out. But look here. Amasa was captain. David was about to make Absalom's captain to be his captain now. Joab wasn't having it. Verse 14, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent his word unto the king, return down all thy servants. And let me see here. That must have been the wrong spot. Verse 13. Let's see here. Basically, what happens is Joab goes and kills. I have the wrong verse written down. But Joab goes and kills Amasa, too. That's exactly right. He goes and kills him. So just time after time in the scriptures, Joab, man, he's just ruthless. He didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what his king thought. And eventually it just kept sliding down a slippery slope. Christian, you keep rebelling against your king, and you keep manipulating to make things come out your own way, you keep doing things your own way, it's going to end up in the wrong place. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're almost finished. Two more passages. 1 Kings chapter 1. Point of no return. That's exactly right. He was all about his own ambition. He was all about his own honor. He was all about his own glory. He was all about himself.
Amen,
Joab, a mighty man. Something else, I was going to save it for last, but I'm just going to say it now. Of the times when David's mighty men are listed, you would think Joab would be in there, but guess what? He's not. Joab's not mentioned one time in any of those, except for Abishai and Asahel. It says Abishai, the brother of Joab, Asahel, the brother of Joab. But Joab, it doesn't talk about Joab's things that he did, the feats that he was able to do. It doesn't say it. It doesn't say anything about it. Look in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 1. Look at this here. Verse 5. This is David. Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. And so David's preparing his son Solomon to take over the throne, and he wants Joab taken care of. He doesn't want that blood that Joab spilt to be on his family. And so look what happens in chapter 2. Look at verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had been turned over to Adonijah. He turned after Adonijah. This was another man who came up, and he was trying to rebel against another one of David's. And he was coming up, and he was going to do the same thing Absalom did. And Joab went after him. Christian, if you keep going against God, if you keep rebelling against Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself serving the devil.
Amen.
Yeah.
You will.
Yeah.
Don't doubt me.
Amen.
You can serve the devil.
Yeah.
Saved. You're going to go to heaven when you die, and you'll be serving the devil before it's too late. Don't let it happen.
Amen.
He turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. It was all just a bunch of fake repentance is what it was. Look at verse 31. And the king said unto him, do as he said. Well, look at verse 29, I'm sorry. And it was told the king Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed for me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he. Look at that. Maybe the brother or sister in Christ that you're out after, that you got something against, maybe they're more righteous than you. Maybe that's your problem.
Amen.
Maybe you realize that, man, they're more righteous than you, and you just hate it. That happens a lot, you know.
Amen.
That's what happens in the world. Lost person will see a Christian who loves God, trying to do right. And they don't understand why. They hate that person. Maybe it's because they were more righteous than you. Two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. That's the end of the great General Joab. What a thing. What a thing. These three soldiers, Abishai, Asahel, and Joab, they were all kin to David. They were brothers. They were all three soldiers, and look how different they all turned out. Anytime Abishai is mentioned, he wasn't perfect. Like I said, he was a little overzealous sometimes. He was ready to kill somebody. It's just like all three of them were just ready to kill. They were ready to fight no matter what. And Abishai got caught up with Joab when he took out Abner. Abishai was there, but it was Joab's doing. Joab did it, but Abishai was there. Christian, you better watch who you hang out with.
That's right.
Amen. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's your best friend.
That's right.
You better watch who you're running with.
They'll
take you out. They'll take you. They'll get you in trouble. You'll be, the old saying is, you lie with dogs, you get fleas.
Amen.
You better watch who you run with, who you're hanging out with, even in church.
Right.
I'm telling you better watch it.
That's right.
Amen.
There's spirits, man. There's spiritual battle, folks. I know those are examples from the Bible, but we are fighting a spiritual battle in here together. We're a unit.
Amen.
We're supposed to be a unit.
That's right. Amen.
I don't know all the, I don't know how many's in a platoon. I don't know all that, but we're a unit. I know that. We're Faith Baptist Church, and we're supposed to be fighting together.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you right now, there's all kinds of things that are going to be coming in. There's always going to be strife and things happening amongst people. But get it right.
Amen.
It just happens. When you get people together, stuff happens.
Amen.
It just happens. But get it right. Amen. You can get it right.
That's good.
We've had spats. The guys I hang out with and we go street, we've had spats. Even recently, there was a little dissension. But you know what? We get together, we get it right. There ain't nothing better. And you know what happens when you get it right? Everything is better. Everything's so much better. It's way better. And I'd rather have that. You know what? If a little bit of dissension comes in, just get it right, man. Go to that person. Say, look, I don't know if I'm at fault or if you're at fault. I don't know what it is. We're fighting a spiritual battle. You better realize that. It's a spiritual battle. That person might not know anything about what you're thinking about them. It goes on. The devil knows how to get to you. The devil knows how to get to you, and his minions know how to get to you. And you'll take that thing, and you'll harbor that in your heart, and it just gets to be a deep root of bitterness. And you don't know how to handle it because you won't open your mouth. You won't get the thing right with God.
Right.
And maybe you just keep wallowing in your own sin, and it just wears you out to a point where you don't fight no more, and you just get overcome by the enemy.
Yep.
What a thing. If you're not saved tonight, you're not a soldier. You're not a soldier. You have a king, and maybe you think you're fighting for your king, but he don't care two rips about you.
That's right.
If you're not saved tonight, your king is the devil.
That's right.
And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to deceive you so that you'll keep serving him. And you know what? He's going to have the last laugh if he gets you in hell. That's his whole point, is to deceive you so much that you'll wind up in hell with him. There's a passage of scripture where it says that Pharaoh was comforted with all the people. He was comforted with all the people he deceived. And that was likened to the devil in hell. You know what the devil's only comfort's going to be? Is all the vast untold billions that he deceived that got to go to hell with him. At least I got these guys. That's kind of like Joab too. Joab had the spirit of the devil. As valiant as he was. And some Christians have that spirit too. It's an unclean spirit. And you better realize that, Christian. You better fight. And I'm here to tell you, if you want to serve the right king, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take you. He'll take you and use you like you never thought you could imagine.
Amen.
You never had any idea that God could use you. But you need to submit. You need to get saved, first of all. Most important thing, if you never serve God again, if you never serve God a day in your life, at least get saved so that you don't have to burn in hell forever.
Amen.
Have your sins forgiven, man. And then if you are saved, there's a life worth living. There's a fight out there.
That's right.
Quit letting the devil beat you up. Quit letting the world beat you up, tell you how you need to dress. Quit letting the world tell you how you need to talk. Quit letting the world tell you how you need to think. And don't let this flesh tell you you have to have this. Don't let the flesh tell you you have to have that, because it's not so.
Amen.
You don't need all that stuff. Amen. Why don't you submit to Jesus Christ? He's the captain.
Amen.
Of our salvation. He's the captain of the host. Joshua saw this man standing out there, and he had his sword drawn. He said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I'm captain of the Lord's host." That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. I serve a great king.
Amen.
I'm a soldier in his army. I want to be a good soldier, Jesus Christ. There's been times where I wasn't, but I want to be a good soldier, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you ought to have that in your heart, too.
Amen.
We ain't perfect, and we ain't pretty. That's for darn sure. But you know what, folks? Man, thank God we can go on down the road for him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads.